1 John 3, we'll be looking at verses 18 to 24 this morning, and it's on begins on page 1901 of the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Well, 1 John 3, starting with 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, come to study Your Word this morning, and we come to another wonderful text in this book dealing with Christian love and dealing with how we love one another and dealing with how we can have assurance of our salvation. Lord, in this text we see that the only way that we can love the way that You command that we love is if You change our hearts, if You work within us so that we become more like You, and so we should seek You out. We should study Your Word. We should desire to have our hearts changed by You. And we should do this through prayer, through obedience to You. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. Amen. So if I ask how many of you have ever doubted your salvation, I'm going to guess that the majority of people here would say yes, at some point I have doubted, I've wondered, I've questioned whether I truly know the Lord. You might be sitting here right now and you're not totally certain that you're saved. Is it possible that you do or have questioned your own salvation because you've not seen this heart change that you feel like you should see? What about your prayer life? Do you feel like you can confidently come before God and trust that he will answer your prayer. Now, I used to work at a place that had that used these magnetic cards. I worked in a factory over in Fostoria about over almost 25 years ago before I started in construction. And we had these little magnetic cards, and you'd slide the card through, and that's how you got in the building. By swiping that card through, they knew that you were there. They knew what time you were there, and only employees could get through the door because you had to have that card. Well, as Christians, we don't have something like that. But our nature is we want something that we can hold, we can touch, we can see, that we can, look at and say, look, I got this, this card, I got this whatever it is, therefore I'm a Christian. I've got, a church membership. I've got, I've been baptized. I've been here. I've been in, Sunday school, whatever it is. I got this. So that's why I know. Well, what do we have that we can look at and say, because of this, I know I'm a Christian? Well, this very letter that we're studying was written to answer that question. That's what John says. He bookends it beginning and end with proclamation that he's written so that we can know that we know him. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, he goes through and he talks about why he's written, and he says, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus. Then he ends the book. Chapter 5, verse 13, towards the end, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. He's got a purpose in writing this. So there's this great exercise I've mentioned a few times that you can do when you read this letter. So as you read, you can ask yourself two questions. What does this text tell me that a Christian is? And is it true of me? You ever been driving down the road and that little annoying check engine light comes on? Sometimes that light will blink and, give you a code. Maybe it blinks six times and you check, you can check in the manual and it'll tell you, oh, that's, such and such sensor needs replaced. Well, 1 John is kind of like that. It's a self-diagnostic system that we can read, and if there's a problem, this check heart light, check self light should come on and tell us there's something wrong. And it's good to know if something's wrong. The Bible is, it's God's manufacturer's manual. And 1 John was written so that we can know for sure that we have an eternal life. We can have the assurance that we have joyful fellowship with God. So if there's something in our own lives that is interrupting that, something that is stopping us from having that, or we don't have that fellowship, we don't have that salvation, then this letter was written to be that check engine light. So let's notice our test in this section we're looking at. And again, remember the two questions. What is a Christian, or what does the text say a Christian is? And am I a Christian, or is that true of me? Verse 18, he says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And then verse 19, he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we know, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And he goes on, if our hearts don't, we have confidence before him. So what is the test here? It's, do you love in actions and in truth, or do you love only in word? Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between loving in action or just loving in word? Well, verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So there's the, you know, there's the truth. He immediately goes into an application. Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You know, we see that verse 16, and this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And we think, oh, you know, God's calling us to die. And then we look at 17 and think, no, what he's actually causing us to do, or calling us to do, is live a life where we die to ourselves. And generally we say, I'd rather just die, because that would be easier, right? As opposed to living my life where I'm living for someone else, I'm dying to my needs and I'm living for someone else's needs. It'd be a lot easier just to be done now. You know, if we're being honest with ourselves, we would rather, instead of spending my life, you know, I see someone in need, and whenever I'm, you know, I'm always looking for the person in need and trying to help them. Sometimes we don't like to live that life, right? We fight that. But what he's saying is, look, if you see someone with a need and you have the ability to meet that need, meet it. And if you do that, you are loving that person. James. James 2. Verses 14 to 16 is familiar, but it's a familiar text that has been confused so much over the years. But it gives you the difference between real and false faith. James 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Now, that text is often misunderstood because people are saying, oh, this is saying that the way you get saved is by doing good things. No, it's saying that the way you show you're saved is through what you're doing. And, you know, he says, look, if someone has a need and you say, oh, you know, well, good luck, you know, be well fed, and you're standing there eating a steak and you refuse to help them, You're not showing love to that person. You know, he's asking the question, how does that show real love? You know, it doesn't. It's just words. There is no action. So, you know, according to the verse from James that I just read, what is the proof of salvation? You know, James says it, John says it. It's the actions. It's a faith that prompts an action. In James and in 1 John, the text cuts through to the heart and grabs the reader and says, this is what a Christian is, someone who loves others enough to help them, even if it means inconvenience, discomfort, self-sacrifice. This is what the Lord meant when Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So When we read in James about this faith that acts, and in 1 John we read that we will know we are of the truth if we love in our actions and our truth, what does that tell us about those who don't know the Lord? They don't do those things, right? You know, they may once in a while, but it's not the pattern of their life. Without God's transforming grace, we cannot love in this way. It's a result of the change that God makes within us. In the second half of 1 John 3, John has shown us what that love is the evidence that we have been saved. Verse 14, he says, we know we've passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. It's a pretty strong statement. He says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. Remember the two questions from earlier. What is a Christian and am I a Christian? You know, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? What does John mean by love? Is this some emotional thing? Is this something we do because we, you know, like someone and we want to do something nice for them? Well, primarily, Christian love, whether shown to a fellow Christian or toward people in general, is not an impulse from feelings. It's not only that for those who we have a close relationship to. You know, it get real practical. It may be helping the person with the, you know, the horrible hygiene practices. It may be helping the person that, you know, you're not comfortable being around. There was a young man who would go to the local church whenever he could, and he would wait for the elders. He'd wait for them to come out. When they would, he would verbally and even sometimes physically assault them. You know, he hated these holy roller Christians, as he called them. Well, one day he had went to the church the same as he had so many times before, and that time the Lord convicted him of his sin. And he walked down the aisle, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And the next night he came back to church and they were having a testimony service, and he testified that he had come to church the night before full of hatred for everyone in that church, but something happened and suddenly he was full of love for everyone there. Well, what happened? He was gloriously saved. You know, many of us have seen someone who has changed like this. Someone who changed in such a dramatic way that we know the Lord is working in them. We know the Lord is changing them. They went from a hate-filled person to a love-filled person. You know, be real honest. I was pretty full of hate before I came to know the Lord. I've told the story before. I worked with a guy who was a very outspoken Christian. And he would always come to me, you know, with his stupid Bible in his hand. And, Nathan, you know, what about you? Have you trusted in Jesus yet? I always called him Ned Flanders, the character from The Simpsons. Because Ned Flanders was the holy roller on The Simpsons. And Ned, get away from me. I'm just mean to the guy. But that consistent and persistent bringing the gospel to me, it, you know, it's one of the seeds that was planted in my life. And, you know, the Lord did something to me. And I think there's a lot of stories like that. You hear a lot of people who really did not like Christians and then suddenly became one. And then felt horrible for all the things they used to do and are thankful for forgiveness. You might look at yourself and say, well, should I see this in me? Should I see this change in me? Or why haven't I seen this change in me? What has happened to someone else that hasn't happened to me? Or, you know, what do I need to do to love like that? What does this love look like? Well, I just want to real quickly look at three verses that show us some aspects of love. Now, the first is Romans 15:2, and we see from this verse that love seeks the benefit of all. It says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. We're seeking the benefit of everyone. Love doesn't harm anyone. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit a murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of a law. If you're loving someone, you're not going to murder them. Right? I mean, I hope that's a basic understanding of love. You know, he's saying, look, if you're loving someone, you're not going to break these commandments. Remember, I think it was last week, I talked how the first few commandments deal with our relationship with God. Well, if we're loving God, we're not going to break those commandments. The end of the commandments deals with our relationship with other people. If we're loving those people, we're not going to break those commandments. And then the third one is that love seeks to do good to all men, but especially those who are in the household of faith. You know, we seek to do good to all people, but specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So that's what love looks like. How do I get there? Imagine, I don't know if I've ever used this illustration, but imagine that we have a marble statue here. A marble statue of a man. And I walk over to that statue and I grab the back of the arm, you know, and squeeze as hard as I can. What's going to happen? Absolutely nothing, right? Why? Well, it's a statue. It's dead, cold stone. There's no feeling there. There's no reaction. There's no concern. That statue doesn't care what happens around it. But if I could somehow turn that statue into a man and then go up and grab that flesh on the back of the arm and squeeze, I think I'm going to get a reaction. Why? Because now that man is living. He feels, he's aware of his surroundings. At the moment of salvation, Christ changes us from a dead statue to living flesh. Ezekiel 11:19-20 says, I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, if you know the Lord, You are a new creation. He has removed the dead stony heart. In its place, he has put a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to love. He's made you a new creature. So let's say you're listening. You say, okay, I can see this love in my own life. I can point to a time when I did not love people as I should. Now I look at my life and say, I do see this love in my life. Well, what now? Well, again, why did John say that he wrote this letter? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to know we've been saved. He wants us to live like we've been saved. Verse 18 again, he tells us we must love in action and truth. Our love must be shown through actions. It must do something. If our love is in truth and in actions, notice what happens in the following verses. Verse 19, he says, this is how we know we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in our presence. So he's saying, look, we know we're of the truth and we have assurance. If you're here today and you can say, yes, I can see this type of love in my life. I know the Lord has saved me because there was a definite time when I didn't care about anyone but myself. And that's no longer true. Now I care for people. I love people. I try to show love to people. John is saying, look, you can have assurance by that. As I said at the beginning of the message, so many people struggle with knowing if they are truly saved. I think it's one of the biggest causes for the weakness of the church today is this struggle. Am I truly saved? And we talked about it some in Sunday school this morning, and dealing with faith, dealing with why is it so important to understand that being a Christian doesn't mean an easy life. Well, this is what we're getting to. So that if you think that being a Christian means you're going to have an easy life, then guess what? You're never going to think you're a Christian. And you'll never have the joy of Christ. You'll never have peace in this life because you're constantly looking for that easy life that God doesn't promise. John is saying, if you have love, if you love in action and in truth, there's no need to doubt your salvation. Now, of course, this is as a result of trusting in Christ. This isn't just, oh, I've one day decided to love people and now I know I'm saved because I can love people. No, this is a result of trusting in Christ. Only those who know the Lord can truly love this way. Because only those who know the Lord have been given the ability to. And that ability was given at salvation. And then in verse 20, John presses this point a little farther. He says, listen, if you love and your heart still condemns you, don't listen to your heart. Listen to God, because God is greater than your heart. What a wonderful promise. This is the promise, the problem with emotionalism. Get your emotions out of it and look at what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, look, God is bigger, more powerful than what your heart or your emotions. Believe Him, not your emotions. You've been given a fleshly heart by God, but that heart is still within a fallen body. And that fallen body pulls you to sin. Does your heart condemn you? Are you saying, I see this change in my life. I trusted in Christ. There's this time that I can say, I saw this change in my life, but I'm still not sure. What John is saying here is trust God. Quit trusting yourself. We need to have the faith to say, I am going to listen to what God says. I'm not going to listen to my weak heart. I'm going to live based on what God says and trust in that. So how do we listen to God rather than our heart? Do we simply sit back and wait for God to announce Himself and say, Nathan, it's me. You know, here's what I want you to do. No, because if we do that, our heart is going to deceive us. We need to talk to God through prayer and let Him talk to us through His Word. You know this well. My heart's at peace with this. You hear that so often. Go read about Jonah. See what Jonah was doing as he was running away from God, and he was in the front of the boat during a storm that was about to kill them all. He was sleeping like a little baby. His heart couldn't have been more at peace, and he could not have been running farther away from God. You know, this is why we have to read God's Word. We have to understand God's Word, and we need to mix it with our faith. You know, I do a lot of concrete work. We do a significant amount of concrete work, and if I want to make concrete, what do I do? Well, you need stones of various sizes. I need sand. I need Portland cement, and I need water. So if I take those ingredients and I lay them in piles here on the floor, the water I would put in a bucket just to keep the mess down. If I took them and lay them here on the floor, would I have concrete? No, I got a mess, right? For me to have concrete, I have to mix those ingredients together. Individually, they're of no benefit. But when I mix them, I have something solid that I can stand on. Well, when we read the words, you know, of the Bible, when we read God's promises, you know, I sit here and read them. Can they help me if I just read them? And oh well, you know, that's nice. No, we have to mix those promises with faith. We have to believe them. We have to live according to them. And the only way, and only then are we going to have something solid to stand on, like concrete, right? When you mix those together, then you can stand on God's promises. So when I read verses 19 and 20, and it says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. I can take that statement and say that God has promised to me that the only way that I can love like this is if I know Him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to mix His promise with my faith in complete dependence on Him, and I'm going to have something solid that I can stand on. You know, I have God's Word, which is so much greater than my heart, so I'm going to believe Him. And by trusting in His Word, by mixing that with our faith, my weak heart gets strengthened. And my weak heart comes to a point where it more and more will trust God's Word. And we see that in verse 21. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God." If you know you have love for the brethren, and you have assurance because you see that in your life, and you mix that with faith, and you stand on that, you're going to have confidence in your prayer life. That's what John is saying in verse 21. He's saying, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can come boldly before the cross, or before the throne. So how is your prayer life? Can you confidently come before God in prayer? And when God answers those prayers, do you become even more confident in Him? Not in yourself, but in Him. You know, it's an incredible thought. Just think of this. You can come before the Creator of the universe and have confidence as you speak with him. Just chew on that for a little bit. Come confidently before the Creator of the universe and know that he hears you. Could they do that before Christ's sacrifice on the cross? No, they couldn't. Remember what they would do in the Old Testament? The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and they'd tie a bell to him. They'd tie a cord to his ankle in case he dropped dead, because they thought, well, if he's got any sin, when he goes in there, God is going to strike him dead now because of that sin. So they tie a rope to his ankle, and if he doesn't come back out, guess what? We can drag him out, because we ain't going in there. If he killed him, and he's the good one, I'm not going in there. Well, that all changed at the cross, right? You know, what happened at the cross? The veil was torn, top to bottom. That's what that means. That means, guess what? The separation is gone between us and God through Christ. We can come boldly to him in prayer. That boldness is rooted in assurance. You cannot have that boldness if you're not sure you are saved. That assurance is rooted in love. That's what this text is telling us. So if you want to have a wonderful prayer life, this section is saying, look, if we love, we will have an incredible prayer life and an incredible personal relationship with God. And as he answers our prayers, our confidence and boldness grows even more. Why? Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 John 3:22. We receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Now, stop right there. Does that mean that, you know, the church starts to grow, okay? Church starts to grow and suddenly we expand and, you know, I'm doing international conferences. This is total nonsense. This is never going to happen because no one's going to hire me to come do a conference. But okay, so let's say, you know, oh, we're doing international conferences. Well, guess what? I need a plane. You may laugh at this, but this has really happened, and I can name some pastors who have done this. I'm doing international conferences, and I can't fly on some jet with, you know, Joe Schmo down the road. I got to have my own private jet. If Jesus were alive today, he'd have a private jet, and that's how he'd get places. That has been said by pastors who you will see on the TV. So let's all pray to Jesus that he'll give me a jet. My own private jet. That's not what this verse is saying, right? We receive from him anything we ask because we're asking according to his will. Because we are, as we become closer to him and we become in tune with what he wants. So I'm not asking for what Nathan wants. I'm asking for what I understand that God would want. That's why he's answering the prayers. Verse 23, this is his command, to believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, I don't have this assurance. My heart condemns me. It tells me I don't know him. Well, do you have this love in your life? Is there a time in your life that you can point to and say, here is when I trusted in Jesus. This is when I flung myself at the foot of the cross, knowing that I can't do it in myself, that I can only trust in him for forgiveness of sin. And you can say, and at that point, or sometime after that, I started seeing a change in my life. If that has happened to you, it's because the Lord has changed your heart. If the Lord has changed your heart, believe him. Mix what he tells you in this text with your faith and have assurance through his promise. Now, if you say, this has never happened to me, I don't love like that, well, this text is for you too. God commands us to believe in the name of the Son of God. Have you believed in his name? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? The name Christ Jesus means the anointed Savior. Believe in him as your Savior. Believe in him as the one who died as the payment for your sin. If you will trust Christ, you too can have this assurance. The only way we can love as God commands is to have our heart changed by him. So if you say, you know, I think this has happened, I'm not sure, put these commands into practice. Make it your goal to seek answers through prayer that will help you show confident compassion to others. And if you really know the Lord, this is the path to new confidence and assurance of your genuine salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that we can have assurance. We can know that we know you. Lord, unlike so many other religions and even some portions of Christianity that would just teach that you never can know. Life is a constant struggle of whether I am saved or not. There's no way to know until we leave this world whether or not we've made it. That is not what your word says. Your word clearly tells us that we can know if we know you. Lord, what a wonderful truth and reality that is. Lord, if we would simply mix the truth of your word with our faith, no matter how weak that faith is. The Lord talked about a faith the size of a mustard seed, being able to move a mountain. Lord, if we would but have even the smallest faith, mixing that with your word, with your promises. Because it's not our faith in you that makes you act. Your word tells us you remain faithful no matter what. Because you cannot deny yourself. So Lord, a mustard seed sized faith in infinite God is all we need. Again, it's not our power, it's you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and again, if anyone here does not have this assurance, I pray that they would take this text to heart, look at their own life, study, examine themselves, and if they have seen that change, if they have seen that love, that they would have confidence through your word and mix that confidence with their faith, mix your word with their faith. And Lord, if there's any here who would say, I've never seen that change, even this very morning, they would trust in you. Lord, it's not about coming to an altar. It's not about an altar call. It's not about a special prayer. It's about a relationship with you. It's about coming to you in repentance and understanding that I am a sinner and my only hope to to satisfy the wrath of God against my sin is through trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.